Today we will be concluding our series of Living in the Last Days. And throughout this series, I've attempted to keep a perspective of our viewpoint when we talk about last days and living in the last days. What is it that we want to focus on? There's so many things and so many directions that you could go when you're talking about the last days. And I've seen several teachings with, you know, all kinds of charts about the years of tribulation and all the things that are happening, the things that are described in the book of Revelation. And my intent was not to go into that kind of a depth with this study, but to make it like, what do we need to be focusing on in our daily living as we are living with consideration of these very likely being the last days before Jesus returns. So with that, I'll breathe through one more time our perspective that we've attempted to attain, and that is, first of all, last days is living with the perspective of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, as though we are in the days when Christ's return may be in our own lifetime. Still, when we think about our own lifetime, typically we put that off and just go, yeah, years down the road, very light, you know, maybe 10, 20 years if we're considering our own lifetime. But, you know, think about, what if it was this year? What if Jesus returned this year? Would it make a difference as to how you were living your life? And might it make a difference as to what you gave your time and your attention to, the details of your life, even today, if you knew that before this year was over, that Jesus was coming back? Now, again, we're not going to speculate about the time of his return, but what if we were to live as though he were coming back this year, in our own lifetime anyway? We've also mentioned that we are living in our own last days, because either Jesus will return in our lifetime or our lifetime here on earth will be done. So one way or the other, these are our last days. So we ought to be living as though these are the last days before Jesus returns. Living in the last days is living with a perspective of what comes next and how what I do now affects what comes next. We talked about how the wrath of God is saved to be poured out on people who oppose the truth, people who refuse to receive the truth, and how vital it is for us to stay, to hold fast to the truth. And so, you know, we need to realize that the things that we do now, there will come a time where we stand before Christ and we are awarded as a result of our deeds, both good and bad, while in the body or while living here on earth. So what we do now will have a huge impact on what is to come next. And so living in the last days is living with that perspective. How is what I'm doing now going to affect that which is to come? Also, we talked about living with a balanced perspective, living as though he will come today, having that in our forethought, but planning as though it will be 1,000 years. And we'll talk a little bit more about what it means to live daily with view of his return, but not becoming weird about that with a perspective, having a balanced perspective. And I have frequently shared this passage of scripture as kind of the base scripture for our series of messages, where it talks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "We plead with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and his glory." So according to the word of God, we want to live in a way that God would consider worthy, not just our own perspective about how what it means to be godly, but what God would consider worthy. And so we continue to delve into the scriptures we have over the course of this series of messages about what it means in our daily lives. We talked about in our sexual conduct. We talked about in our personal relationships, all these kinds of things that factor into our daily living and how we can live in a manner that God would consider worthy. So we want to keep that perspective as we continue on. I have entitled today's message, "Keep a Strong Grip." Now I want to make sure that's not misconstrued or skewed as to, you know, this phrase that we often hear where someone says, "Get a grip." You know, and you can see the perspective in this graphic. The man's is kind of a look of disdain or a look of, you know, what's wrong with you? Just get a grip. And usually that's said to someone who's going ballistic emotionally. You know, it's like, you're a basket case, get a grip, get a handle on the way you're responding to things. And we're not talking about that at all. We're talking about having already gotten a grip, and we're going to hold on to that grip. We've gotten a grip concerning what's going to happen in the last days. We know that things are going to grow worse and worse in this world, darker and darker in this world. And so how is it that we deal with it? How is it that we hold fast to that and not just get a grip, but hold a grip, keep a strong grip? Last week I concluded the message. I'm going to talk about standing firm, and not last week, a couple weeks ago, with this focus on these things. You know, we were talking about when Christ returns and the abomination of desolation being established in the temple and the Antichrist and all those kinds of things. And I shared with you in conclusion with that for us not to get wrapped up in speculation of who the Antichrist is or wrapped up with speculation about exactly when his return is, those kinds of things, but to focus on this, that deception will be the big factor in the last days. We saw scripture after scripture with that conclusion, and we'll see some more today, that deception is the big factor. So it's vital for us to focus on knowing the truth, holding fast to the truth, and to always be watchful and in prayer. And as I concluded that message with that, we're going to delve more into that in today's passage of Scripture from 2 Thessalonians, the end of chapter 2 and the final of chapter 3, and realize that this is talking to us on a daily perspective to hold fast to that truth or stand firm in that truth. I would invite you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Excuse me. We're going to pick up where we left off with the last message. We concluded with verse 12 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so we're going to pick up with verses 13 through 16. However, I'll just share a couple of verses and then we'll bring out some notes on that. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this starts out talking about how God chose you to experience salvation. And that is not just a word to the Thessalonians. That's a word to all of us. If you're sitting here and hearing this message or hearing it some other way, God has chosen you for salvation. And it says that we receive that salvation through the Spirit, and it's also received through our belief in the truth. We know that salvation is not based on works. Salvation is by grace through faith. But that faith part of our salvation is because we choose to believe. Salvation is not just a work of God. It is completely a work of God in which He presents salvation to us, but we are not saved because He presents salvation to us or because He's done all the work for our salvation. We are saved as a result of our embracing that truth or accepting that truth. So it is by the Spirit. The Spirit compels us toward God, draws us toward God, but then we choose to respond to that. We choose to embrace the truth, and through our belief in the truth, then we are saved. Let's continue on with verse 15. Verse 15 says, "With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter." So here he says, stand firm. Stand firm and keep a strong grip on that teaching that we passed on to you. Now, when I think about this, strong grip on that teaching, again, it's not get a grip, but it's hold on. And it reminds me of, there was a poster that was pretty popular in the 70s. And any of you remember this? You know, the poor cat hanging onto the branch and it says, "Hang in there, baby." I think I remember seeing this most on the ceiling of the dentist office. You know, you know, they put posters, "Hang in there, baby. Okay, thank you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I need one that says relax. Remember, relax." You know, and but this is the kind of picture that I get in my mind when it's not get a grip, but it's hold on. And there's going to be things that would cause you to to slip off of that branch or that rope or whatever it is that you're holding on to. This morning we talked about holding on as a result of our hope in the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus, and that hope in the veil, in the presence of God, in the sanctuary of God, and we're tethered there because of our hope. And so those are the things that help us to hold on when there's strong winds and storms and other things that would cause us to lose our grip. So remember to stand firm and to keep a strong grip on the teaching that we passed on to you. Now, there's another word that's used for teaching in other translations, the New American Standard Bible and the King James Version, that speak of, use the word tradition. But oftentimes when we think of tradition, we think of, like it's stated here, a loosely transmitted rumor of doubtful authenticity. But when Paul is using this word tradition in those translations, he's not talking about that loosely transmitted rumor of doubtful authority, but a well-defined system of belief, both written and orally communicated. Remember when Paul spoke to them this message that was delivered to you both in our presence and through our letters. So it was both oral and it was written to them, and they were holding fast. He told them, stand firm with that and hold fast to that. Keep a strong grip on that teaching or that tradition that was delivered to you. Remember what Paul said to them in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 13 when he said, you accepted this message that we shared, you accepted it as it was the word of God, which he says it was. And so he was commending them for that. And they are holding fast to that teaching, which is the word of God. And we are embracing it as well. That's our intent here as well, is to embrace this and to keep firm, hold fast to it as though it is the word of God, because it is. Now, this is why we must keep a firm grip in these days that we live in. Jesus said this about the last days. He said in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. See the deception. We talked about that. Deception is going to be a big factor in the last days. And here Jesus is talking about false messiahs coming. In fact, we had a false messiah in our service last Sunday, a man who stood up and declared himself to be Messiah. Were you here? Did you see that? Thank God. His name was Bob. And thank God our youth had the discernment to boo him out of here, to say, we don't believe you. So hallelujah for Steve and Sue. You guys are doing a great job with our youth. They were able to discern this false messiah, Bob. And yeah, he was out of there in no time. So praise God. But kidding, kind of, you know, but that's what it says. In the last days, many will come in my name claiming to be Messiah, and they will deceive many. That's the unfortunate thing, is that people are not going to hang in there. People are not going to keep a firm grip. Instead, they will be falling away. Matthew chapter 24, again, Jesus speaks these words, verses 11 and through 13. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But one who endures to the end will be saved. One who endures to the end. There's some enduring that's going to have to happen. It's like, hang in there, baby. You're going to have to endure. Endure to the end will be saved. Many false prophets appear, deceiving many people. There's that deception again. So it is vital for us to, first of all, get a grip. If you don't already have a grip, but then once you've got that grip, hold fast to that. Keep a strong grip regarding the truth that is God's word, because there's a lot of deception that's going to happen in these last days. Living in the last days, we need to hold fast and make sure we have a good grip. So we do that by giving place to the word. I don't want to just give you the, in theory, what's going to happen, but to give you practicality about how you make this difference so that you are standing firm and that you are holding fast, keeping a firm grip, a strong grip in these days, we do that by giving place to God's word. I'll invite you to turn with me to, if you want to hold your place in 2 Thessalonians, we will be coming back there. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Many of you may be able to just, you'll recognize this verse. Some of you probably even be able to quote it. from whatever translation you learned it in, but I'll read it from the New Living Translation so we can all get it together. But the 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 says this: "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." So we see, first of all, this is God's inspired word, and that is the word of God. Remember Jesus in his high priestly prayer, John 17, he says, "Thy word, O God, is truth." This is the truth that God has given us. It is the inspired word of God. It is not just a book put together by several different authors, like the Reader's Digest version of novels. You know, it's not that. It is the word of God, inspired by God. God breathed is another way of speaking that. Through the prophets and through the apostles and those that God spoke through to deliver his word to us, it is inspired by God. But here's the things that God's word does. It teaches, it corrects, and it prepares. So God's word helps us to keep that firm hold or that grip on the truth. When it teaches us what is true, and it corrects us when we are wrong. Now, there's probably the biggest challenge for people, because it's like we believe that whatever we believe is true. And so you have to adjust to what I believe. But God's word is where we go to, and this is where we need to, you know, I continually emphasize that here at Praise Fellowship Church, we embrace God's word as final authority. So if we're going to try to issue something out, it's not based on what we learned off the internet, or it's not based on the traditions of men, or based on even religious teachings that have been handed down throughout the centuries. It is based on what does God's word say, and the desire, the attempt to rightly divide God's word. Now, I realize that when we're rightly dividing the word of God, there are things that 1 Corinthians 13 says, excuse me, we know in part. We see in part. We see through a glass dimly. And so there are things that we will not know fully until when he returns and we know fully, even as we are fully known. But we can use the truth of the word of God and the Spirit who leads and guides us into truth to deal with these things that when they come up is, what does God's word say? What is truth? So it teaches us what is true and then corrects us when we are wrong if we are willing to be corrected. That's the key. And then, as it says here, it prepares us for every good work. So there is nothing more vital than a relationship with God. And you can't have a relationship with God without having a relationship with his word. His word is his will. So by God, by his Spirit imparting truth to us, and by the word of God, which he uses as the natural resource for that truth to be imparted to us, it is that in that that we are able to stand firm and keep this connection with our Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 speaks about this word of God being living and active. God's word is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Do you realize that that is why a lot of people avoid the word of God? Because it corrects you when you're wrong. So it exposes where you have wrong thinking. And it's like, oh, I don't like that verse because it says, you know, something that I need to adjust in my life. I'm comfortable with the way I like the pleasure that I'm getting out of that activity or whatever. And so we're very, you know, unfortunately, oftentimes we go to the word of God and we just kind of skip over parts, because we don't want to be changed by it. But here it says, you know, God's word will convict you. It will bring that conviction because it judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it is alive. When you are reading God's word, it's not just reading print on a page. It is reading, and it is inspired by the Spirit of God. He is at work on the inside of you to bring revelation of that truth. So it's living, it's alive, and it does its work in your life. And so it's so vital that this is what will help us to keep a strong grip, is giving place to God's word. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Just back up just a little bit. 1 Timothy 4:16 says this: keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy here as a pastor. He was a pastor of the church of Ephesus, and he is concerned that he would stay with the truth because it's going to affect not only his own salvation, but affect the salvation of others. So he speaks of staying true to what is right, and he says, for the sake of your salvation. Now, it wasn't just whether you die and go to heaven or hell, but the salvation, the part of the you know, saved, being saved, and that being saved is the sanctification that happens where we become more and more like Christ. So it's vital for us for the sake of your salvation. And then I want to speak regarding living in the light is a phrase that Scripture uses particularly in 1 John. If you would turn there with me to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. But, you know, emphasis here on the word living. Living in the light. In other words, it's not just head knowledge about the truth. We could say, oh yes, I believe the Bible is God's word. It is God-breathed. It is truth. Like Jesus said, thy word, O God, is truth. I believe that. But it's not just a matter of believing it or standing and saying, yes, God's word is true. It's not just a matter of believing that. It is a matter of living that out in your life so that it's not just God's word is true, but it's true for me, and I'm living out that truth. Okay, I got to quit talking and start turning. So 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 says this. You know what? That needs to be corrected in your notes as I corrected it on the screen. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but don't go on living but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So the question is here, and you can answer that by observing your own behavior, does his word have place in your hearts? Not just head knowledge, knowledge of what God's word says, but a place in your heart so that you're living out God's word. Here it says, that one who, it's talking about one who practices the truth. And if we claim we have no sin, it says we're not living in the truth. So it's not just knowing the truth, it's living in the truth. And if we're not living in the truth, it says God's word has no place in our hearts. So for us to stand firm or hang in there, baby, in these days, for us to hold, keep a strong grip, we need to be applying God's word, living in the light of God's word in our lives, not just saying, well, I know the truth. We've got to be practicing the truth. We've got to practice what we preach or practice what we know is what we're talking about here. And then 1 John chapter 2, you can just turn a page, or maybe on the same page, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So again, the question is, if you're not obeying God, then you're not living in the truth. You're not holding fast. You're not staying firm, and you are susceptible to be deceived. And in these last days, there will be much deception. So it's not just knowing the word of God, it's practicing the word of God or obeying God's word. And then it says, if you're living in God, you're going to live as Jesus did. Remember his commentary? He said, you know, I don't say anything but what the Father speaks. I don't do anything but what I see the Father doing. And if we would line our lives up and let Jesus be our example, we would be speaking the words of Father God to the people that we are encountering. we would be doing the acts of God with the people that we are encountering and in our own lives. What a difference that would make. And what a representation of Father God and Jesus Christ to this world when we are living as Jesus did, practicing the truth, living in the light, obedient to God and obedient to his word. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14 says, "You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ." Right away, it's talking about not being deceived by sin. When we're in disobedience to God and his will and his word, we're in sin and we're likely to be deceived. We're putting ourselves in a place of being easily deceived. It speaks of being faithful and faithful to the end. In other words, hang in there, baby. Don't let go of the truth. Don't let go of God's word. Continue to practice it, even enduring until the end as using the words of Jesus. And again, as it says, trusting God. Trusting God. Well, let's continue on in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to see how Paul, in his word to the Thessalonians, speaks of them living daily and daily in readiness for the return of Christ. And it will appear rather, from my perspective, rather interesting. Again, when we talk about living in the last days, a lot of times our perspective will be skewed as to, okay, there are certain things we're going to do, not going to do anymore, but there is so much of our daily lives to still be lived. Remember, a balanced perspective is as though he could come today, but planning as though it'll be 1,000 years. And we'll see this kind of almost even mundane kinds of stuff that is intended for us to keep ourselves in a place where we're standing firm, where we're holding fast to the truth, but we're actively living out this in our daily lives, living daily, daily living in readiness. We'll start with verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray, too, that we will be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And we are confident in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we commanded you. So what I want you to see in this, first of all, is that he spoke to them regarding prayer, how prayer needs to be a vital part of our living daily in readiness regarding the return of Jesus Christ. And he says, pray for the Lord's message to be spread rapidly and to be honored. Not just that his message would go, but that people would embrace it or people would honor it. This is the gospel message. This is the truth. And people embracing it as people honoring it. Now, we could go back to the words of Jesus when he speaks about the gospel being spread throughout the whole world, and then the end shall come. So is there a way that, when we're talking again about a balanced perspective, is there a way that we can live out our lives now that have an impact on what is to come? Maybe even an impact on when Jesus returns? We'll see this in a little bit as we continue on, but we're gonna see how what we're doing now can impact what is to come. And he's talking about prayer impacting the way that the gospel message is received, that the Lord's message would spread rapidly and that it would be honored. Then he speaks about pray to be rescued from evil people. We know that evil will abound in these last days, so pray to be rescued. Pray that people not be deceived, that they not be taken captive by the world's ways or by the enemy who, the doctrines of demons even, as is described in one passage of Scripture. And then it says that the Lord, pray that the Lord will guard you from the evil one. So daily living in readiness involves us in prayer and in communion with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord in prayer and praying along these lines. And then also in our understanding, in verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, it says, may the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. So understanding in these two things that are mentioned there, full understanding of the love of God and full understanding of the patient endurance from Christ. Now, when we talk about full understanding of the love of God, we sing the song, how wide, how long, how high, how deep, how wide is your love for me? A full understanding of God's love will keep you on a solid foundation so that when storms come your way and things start to fall apart in your life, you don't give up on God. I've shared this before, how people become shipwrecked in their faith because they're putting their faith in some things that they're speculating that this is what should happen to me. And sometimes when things don't go that way, they feel like God has abandoned them. And we already had the word of the Lord this morning. He will never leave us or forsake us. God will not abandon us. God will continue to love us no matter what. No matter what we've done in our life, His love is unconditional. And so we need that revelation, full understanding, as it says, how high, how wide, how nothing can separate us from the love of God. That is such a foundational thing for us in living in readiness. And then a full understanding of the patient endurance from Christ. I'll share a little bit more about this one, where we need to understand the patience of God, or the patient endurance from Christ that comes to us. We'll talk a little bit here about that. And then in industry. Now, this is where it gets to be, you know, the like I was talking about, kind of the mundane part of life or the regular everyday living. There's a readiness that's to happen or to be there as well. This passage of Scripture, I'm going to start reading verses 6 through 15. It's kind of I'll read this first. It's an expansion of the charge that was given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12 that I've got there on the screen. We'll read that first before we go on here. It says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business, and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live and you will not need to depend on others. It's talking about working. And now we'll go on from there to see what it has to say in his second letter to the Thessalonians. And I think he was hitting on an issue that the Thessalonians were enamored by this return of Christ. And so some of them were quitting their jobs or, you know, not going to put their efforts into work, daily work. Why waste your time that way? You know, we've got to spread the gospel. We've got to whatever to prepare for his return. And so they were flaking out on the regular parts of life. And he was saying, no, don't do that. You stay this quiet life. Don't get busybodied with other people. Involve your hands. And we'll just read on from here. 2 Thessalonians 3 and starting with verse 6. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they received. Again, there's that word tradition, the teaching that was given. That tradition they received from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so that they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or sister. And then that's where I'm going to close with that. So here again, we see that what Paul is addressing here is that some had become so enamored with the idea of the soon return of Christ that they were giving up working, waiting for the appearance of the deliverer. And they ended up becoming dependent on others to take care of them, dependent on others to support them. And so his word to them is be industrious. And again, living in a balanced perspective means we cannot hide away until Jesus comes. In other words, you can't put yourself back in some cave someplace just waiting for the return of Jesus. You're just going to hold out until he comes. That's not what it means by holding fast and standing firm. Or moving up to some mountain place, someplace wherever, so you can be close to Jesus when he comes in the air. You know, it's like people get lose perspective about daily living. Remember, a balanced perspective is he could come today, but I'm going to plan as though it's 1,000 years. I'm going to continue to be industrious, work with my hands, be a productive person in society, not becoming dependent upon others, where unbelievers look at them and say, what is wrong with those Christians? They say they're living by faith, and faith means they don't work, they become dependent on other people. I don't want anything to do with that. What this says is unbelievers are going to be impressed with your industry, with your industrial perspective, your industrial attitude, your industrial work. And remember, as I shared with us when we were talking about it from 1 Thessalonians, it has nothing to do with whether you're employed or unemployed. I've seen very industrious people who are unemployed at the present time. So we're not just talking, well, because you don't have a job, because you're unemployed means you're being idle and that you're having to be supported and that you're a bad kind of person. That's not what it's talking about here. So I just want you to understand that. He's saying that we need to have this balanced perspective where we're not just being idle and not doing anything. Another balanced perspective is not running up your debt thinking you will never have to pay for it. I've heard that before. People go and get this huge debt and thinking, you know, Jesus is going to come before I have to pay it back. Just what a mistake. Don't do that. Plan as though it'll be 1,000 years. Plan that every loan you make, you're going to have to pay it back. Every debt you have, you're going to have to pay it. Plan that way. Don't be silly. Another balanced perspective is doing business until the master returns. That was the parable that Jesus continued to give, that be found faithful when the master returns. The master goes away for a season. When he comes back, are you found faithful with what he has entrusted to you? If you're just hiding away, or if you're idle instead of being productive, you're not being faithful with the gifts and the talents that the master has entrusted to you. So a balanced perspective is doing business until the master returns. And then, as it says here in this passage of Scripture, it says, stay away from people who are idle. Harsh. Isn't that harsh? It says, those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Oh, that's so harsh. What's wrong with you? Where's your compassion? It says, treat them not like an enemy, but like a brother or sister. Warn them like you would a brother or sister. In other words, it's not appropriate for us to sit idle. And someone who says, no, I'm glad to sit idle. I'm glad to be taken care of. Say, you know what? Go hungry for a while. And maybe that'll change your perspective. I like the way it says it in the, I call this the monosodium glutamate translation. Isn't that what MSG stands for? Okay, so actually when it comes to Bible, it's the Message Bible. It uses this in this paraphrase. It says, refuse to subsidize his freeloading. Maybe then he'll think twice. Oh, that's so harsh. You know, I've seen people come, you know, churches are frequent places for people to ask for help, and they should be. We should be about helping people who are in need. I've seen total different perspectives. Versus a frequent caller who's asking for more, for more, for more, versus the one who says, I'll do some work for what you can do to help me, and then to watch them do the work and be productive. And so, you know, what a total difference. That there again is what I'm talking about, being industrious versus, you know, and it says if they're not willing to work, don't encourage that perspective or that attitude. Refuse to subsidize his freeloading. Maybe he'll think twice. I want to conclude, instead of concluding with Thessalonians here, I really want to take you to 2 Peter to give you Peter's connection with Paul. In fact, Peter makes reference to Paul and his letters. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it gives us a real good perspective concerning last days, and how we ought to think about those and what we ought to do during the last days. And so I want to conclude this message and conclude this series with this passage from 2 Peter and chapter 3. I will start with verses 1 through 7. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created." They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when the ungodly people will be destroyed. So Peter is saying here, he says, in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth. And I tell you what, scoffers are aplenty, and the mocking is rampant. Mocking the truth. And be prepared to be a victim of that mocking. Don't take the victim mentality, but you are going to be on the receiving end of that mocking should you choose to keep a firm grip on the truth. People will mock you for the truth that you believe and the truth that you express. And so in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth. And they'll say this, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again?" Jesus made that promise 2,000 years ago. It's more than 2,000 years. He still hasn't come back. It's not gonna happen. It was a false prophecy. What happened to this promise? They'll scoff. Now, verses 8 and 9 then helps us to keep our perspective about how we ought to respond to that scoffing or to those remarks. Verse 8, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." So here's the perspective that we need in this, is that first of all, the Lord isn't slow about his promise. You know, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. It's not really a time measurement kind of thing that, okay, in the Bible, a day is like 1,000 years. What this is saying is God lives outside of the dimension of time. In our earthly experience, all we know is time. Everything has a beginning and has an end. But outside of that realm or that dimension of time, there is no beginning, there is no end. And that's why we can say God was the beginning. God is the end. There is no beginning or end. That's why we can say eternity. We have such a hard time wrapping our minds around eternity spent with God. What is eternity? Well, that's years and years and years and years and years, but years mean nothing because it's outside of the dimension of time. So a day, like 1,000 years, it's just a comparison kind of thing. That time, God lives outside of that time. And so when we're thinking about God being slow, we're measuring it in years. And God's measuring it in grace. Because in his grace, he wants none to perish. And we are limited to that dimension of time here on earth. So people only have so many days to decide whether they're going to receive that truth of God's message, the gospel message, and be saved. That salvation comes through belief in the truth. And so here on earth, we only have so many days to receive that. And so some people are going, "Well, you know, God, his return is he's waiting. Why is he waiting so long?" And God is saying, "In my grace, I don't want anyone to perish. I want them to embrace the truth and hold fast to that truth." And so he's not slow about his promise. He's just filled with grace. And that's why it says he is patient. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. That goes back to, remember we talked about having a full understanding of the patient endurance from Christ. Here's where we grasp hold of that understanding. God is very patient because he doesn't want anyone to perish, doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And so that's why he is patient about the return of Jesus Christ, because at that point it will be decided, either heaven or hell. You won't have time to repent and go back, change your mind after that. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come. and you've been left behind. Yeah. So the day of the Lord will come. He says this next in verse 10. Let's start with verse 10. And it says in verse 10, I'm finding verse 10. Okay, here it is. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpected as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. And we'll continue on verses 11 through 15. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. So what he's saying here is, first of all, live holy and godly lives. And it says, look forward to the day of God, hurrying it along. Isn't that an interesting concept? Is it possible for us to have an effect on the day that Jesus would return? What is it that is preventing God from announcing that day, the Lord's return? What is preventing the Lord from returning? Why is it that God is being patient? He wants all people to be saved. Who is he given that message of salvation to? Who are the ambassadors of that message? Raise your hand if you're one of them. Yes, you all are. Jesus said, when all nations hear the gospel, then the end will come. Is it possible that we have an effect on when that day comes by our readiness or our lack thereof to share the message of the gospel, see people be saved, and then Jesus comes back? Remember, we talked about a balanced perspective of living in these last days is realizing that what we do now has an effect on the days that are to come, maybe even an effect on the day that Jesus returns. Why otherwise would it say hurrying it along? Hurrying it along. Interesting concept. But then it goes on to say, remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Thank God for his patience. And then verses 17 and 18, we'll read those as we conclude. I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends. Be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these people, these wicked people, and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. So be on your guard, as it says, not carried away by error. Remember that deception is going to be a big deal in these days. That's why we keep a firm hold on the truth. Not carried away by error. Not lose your own secure footing. There are particular places where you want to make sure you have secure footing. Right? You don't want to be sliding off, falling off the mountain, off the cliff, off the precipice because your footing is insecure. Neither do you want to fall away from your faith because of the fact of insecure footing. You want to hold fast. You want to keep firm grip on the truth. And then as it says to conclude here, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is an unending growth that happens for believers, where God's word has its work in our lives, and we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. So again, my final admonition here is to stand firm, to hold fast all these phrases that we've used, keep a strong grip, give place to the word, walking in the light, and hang in there, baby. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, with these words of Scripture and words of admonition from the Scriptures, we want to take them to heart and realize that we have a place in these days, living in these last days. We have an impact on what is to come, not only for our own lives, but for the lives of others. You have entrusted us with the message of the gospel. Please, Lord, help us not to hide away in some cave or move away to some mountain so that we don't have nothing to do with this evil world. But Lord, keep us from the evil one in this world. Jesus' prayer was not that you would take them from the world, but keep them from the evil one. And may that be our prayer as well, as you've instructed us to be watchful and to be praying that we'd be rescued from evil, from the evil ones, and a guard set up for us. Father, we just continue to keep in mind all of these things that you've instructed for us for living in these last days and keeping a balanced perspective so that we would be a people who are ready for the return of Christ, but doing business with the Master's talents while you are yet away, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and may we be a part of that coming soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.